Amen. Thank you so much, Loretta. Lovely special number this morning. Take your Bible now with me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to review the verse that we read a moment ago in our scripture reading. Verse number 18, 1 Peter 1. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, you are redeemed." The word redeemed means to be bought back. It is to be purchased. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There are many words in the Bible that are used to describe what happens to us at salvation. For example, in the book of Romans, Paul uses the word over and over again, justified, which means to be declared righteous. At the moment that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not in myself, I am judicially declared righteous by God. Though I am guilty of sin, that guilt is taken away because the righteousness of Christ is applied to my account. And very much that is an accountant or a judicial term, to be justified. Here in the passage we've read a moment ago, we have the word redeemed, redeemed. And in our hymn book, we have several hymns that deal with the topic of being redeemed. And we'll sing sometimes about our redemption. Sometimes, though, we sing that without thinking about what it really means. What does it mean to be redeemed? Most fundamentally, the word redeemed means to be bought back or to be purchased back. In other words, something that was once the possession of one is sold or given or somehow becomes the possession of another, and then you buy that item back, you redeem that item, it is to purchase back. Our redemption is God's buying us back from, as it were, the slave market of sin. That is our redemption. And so the idea of redemption carries with it an interesting concept that we are bought back by God, we are purchased back by God out of, as it were, the devil's possession and into the Lord's possession. That is another shade of meaning in regard to salvation. Another phrase that is used in the scripture we just read is being born again. Born again. That is when the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of us. When does that happen? When we believe the gospel by faith. So all of these different terms have to do with salvation, and they describe various facets of salvation. But what Peter focuses here on is the idea of redemption, our being bought back by God, our being purchased by God. Now, it is interesting that he is very specific as to what accomplishes redemption. We're not redeemed, and we'll speak more of this in a moment, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. I want everyone to look this way this morning. My redemption and yours, the redemption of all mankind from Satan's possession and the slave market of sin, my redemption and yours required the bloodshed death of Jesus Christ. It required the bloodshed death of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people today who shrink back from the concept of mentioning the blood of Christ. Oh, they don't mind perhaps a mention of the crucifixion as long as you talk about it in regard to the self-sacrificial love of God and keep things fairly generic. But there are some people today who it offends their religious sensibilities to discuss the necessity of blood in purchasing us back from the possession of Satan. But the scripture is replete with references to blood, both in the Old Testament and indeed Leviticus tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no taking away of sin. And so there's something fundamental about the blood of Christ that is required in my redemption. You say, but Pastor Mahdi, wasn't it enough that Jesus merely died? No, no. In fact, had Jesus died of strangulation, that would not have been sufficient to buy me back from sin's slave market, nor for you. It would not have been sufficient for redemption because Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that was not part of that system. In other words, it was required that his blood be shed, and that Christ's blood pays for my sin and yours by his shedding of the blood on the cross. Now let me illustrate this, and we'll get into some other scripture in a moment. But let me illustrate this. A while back, someone convinced me to sign up for the Speedy Rewards card at Speedway gas station. How many have a Speedy Rewards card? Look at that. Look at that. And I've just started out, so I only have a handful of points. But every time you buy gas there, you get points if you apply it to your card. And every time you buy a drink there, you get if you buy a certain number. How many is it? 7. Thank you. Wow, this audience is so biblically literate this morning. Those responses right on the tip of your mind. You buy 7 soda pops or coffees or something, and you get the 8th one free, okay? And so the other day, I reached a milestone in my personal life when the lady handed me this little piece of paper that got spit out of the machine, and she handed it to me, and she said, here is your coupon for your first free fountain drink. Here's your coupon. And I, you know, it was a moment. You know, in a day that wasn't going so great, that was a moment, you know, and I thought, you know, I finally arrived. I finally achieved something in life. And so I had this. But I said to her, because I'd never done it before, I said, now, do I just present my speedy reward card, or do I have to have the paper? And the lady said to me, you have to have the paper. And I said, so let me get it straight. To get my, I have to bring the paper. I have to keep track of, this is where it gets dim in my thinking. I now have to keep track of this paper. I now need to remember that I have this paper and remember that I have this free soda pop coming. And by the way, it expires, okay? This is not something that lasts forever. So it's going to expire at some point. So now I feel pressure. Okay, I feel like I'm under some kind of a time crunch to march over there and get a soda pop that genuinely I don't need. But I asked her several times just to be clear. I said, do I have to have the paper? She said, yes, without the paper, you don't get the pop. Now, I could have argued the point, couldn't I? I could have said, well, ma'am, you know, you don't understand. The paper is just a representation of the free pop. So really, I shouldn't have to have the paper, because all it is it just represents it. No, she would say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so metaphysical? She would say, just bring in the paper, and we'll give you the free pop. And I could have argued, I said, well, really, the paper is just representative of the savings that I'm going to have, because I'm not going to have to pay for the pop. So all the paper does is represent savings. So I could have said to her, I could have said, so ma'am, it doesn't make any sense. Since all this is representative of savings, it makes absolutely no sense in the world for us to emphasize the paper. Ma'am, why are you so stuck on the paper? You know, it represents something. And you know what, folks? If I'd have done this, they probably would have called the sheriff and said, lock him up. And she said, sir, I didn't do this. I suppose I could have. It would heighten the illustration, but I didn't do this. But she said, sir, just bring in the paper and you get the pop. Now listen carefully. Do you know that the blood of Jesus Christ was absolutely required in my redemption? And any less could not pay the price. Nothing less. Hey, here's my point. Those who shrink back from talking about Christ's shed blood do the gospel a great disservice, because they would rather appeal to the religious sensibilities of people who are somehow offended by such talk than to appeal to the Word of God, where the Bible clearly says, I am saved, I am a Christian, I am redeemed because Jesus Christ shed his blood. And there is nothing else that will work, nothing else that will take the place, and there is no non-literal representation of that blood that is satisfactory. It is by the precious blood of Christ that I am redeemed. And you know, all throughout the ages, people have kind of shrunk back from that. When I say that I'm redeemed by Christ's blood, it takes away, for example, any ability on my own part. When I say that I'm redeemed by Christ's blood, it takes away any possibility of pride. When I say I'm redeemed by Christ's blood, immediately the challenge will be brought, Pastor Monty, you preach a slaughterhouse theology. You may call it what you will, but I'm not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. In fact, I find it instructive that the Apostle Peter first tells us what we're not redeemed by. Notice what he says in verse 18. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, that is, things that can rot or see corruption, but with the precious blood of Christ. His argument there is this, that all human attempt to reach God, all of those attempts are corruptible, and they are spoiled by the stain of sin. And yet religion today tells you that, well, the way to reach God is to do the very best that you can, to keep a certain set of rules or regulations or standards, or to follow the sacraments, pardon me, of a particular church. And if you'll do all of these good things, why, then somehow you can reach up to God. The problem with my good works is this. They are all corrupted by the inward sin nature. They're all corrupted. I cannot produce something that is of pristine quality and purchase my own salvation. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says of our good works that they're all as filthy rags. Dirty old pile of rags. That is what my good works look like to God. But verse number 18, he says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. Then he gives an example. As silver or gold received from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers. I find in there two models that the world tries to use in regard to redemption or salvation. And the first one actually is a secular model. You say, Pastor Monty, wait a minute. Does the secular world concentrate on this? Oh, yes. The secular world is all about self-help and self-improvement, sometimes to the exclusion of God. I was traveling somewhere and I saw a large billboard in a very populous area. And it said this, and I thought the message was striking that anyone would spend money on this. It said, you can be good without God. And I thought, why would anyone spend money on that? But the whole idea was an atheist saying that rather than looking to God and the Bible, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and in that sense, you can redeem yourself. That is, ladies and gentlemen, to echo the Humanist Manifesto written in the 1920s, which says, quote, there is no Savior, mankind must save himself. The whole idea of secularism, then, is for self-improvement to the point, supposedly, of personal salvation. But the Bible says that doesn't work. Why? We're not redeemed with corruptible things, notice these words, as silver or gold. Why would money, silver and gold, why would money be brought into the equation? Because silver and gold are both something that are mined from the earth under the effort of man. Apart from man mining the silver and the gold and then refining the silver and the gold into the usable and valuable metals that they are, apart from the efforts of man and his personal work, really there'd be no value to this. It would be merely another mineral in the ground. And the reason silver and gold is used as an example is there are so many people who think that by their own power, their own cleverness, their own ability, culture, learning, education, and training, whatever it may be, that somehow they can rise above. Peter says, no, your ultimate redemption does not come from those things. By the way, in mentioning silver and gold, he gives lie to the idea that somehow prosperity and self-improvement and the high level of living that we enjoy today is mankind marching forward. Now, someone contacted me recently on social media to disagree with something that I had put out on social media. I enjoy that sometimes. I like to get in disagreements with people I don't know. Just kidding. But they contacted me and said, Pastor Monty said, don't you see that the whole world is lurching forward to a better day? Wow. Wow, I thought, put your blinders on. Rose-colored glasses. Ladies and gentlemen, this world's not lurching forward to a better day. It almost feels like we're spiraling downward out of control. But the whole idea was this, that mankind will eventually find new ways, new things, better things. We will adopt more things. We will become more broad-minded, open-minded. We will be more tolerant of oddities and even of perversion. We will get to the point where all of a sudden we have raised ourselves as a sort of, they would say, an evolutionary stage. We'll get to the point where we've raised ourselves to where finally humanity is above all of the carnage and the sin and the wickedness and the hate that has characterized the ages. We will continue our upward climb. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that, well, humanity can achieve a lot of things. There are a lot of marvelous things humanity has done. Medical science and rocket science and nuclear science, all of these things. Humanity can never rise above itself apart from God, and our efforts to try are vain. And you are not saved today, you are not redeemed, you are not a better person by way of prosperity. That's the secular model. Well, humans can achieve a lot, they can never get to the point of salvation. But then there's also a religious model. Look at verse number 18. He says, not only are you not redeemed by silver and gold, but you're also not redeemed by the tradition of your fathers. Tradition of your fathers. You say, Pastor, what is that? That's the Jewish law, the Old Testament Jewish tradition, and more specifically, the addendums to the law that the Jews had put together in something that is called the Talmud, where all of the rabbis got together and they wrote kind of a tradition that was oral and then it was written, and they said, this is what the law means. And Peter says this, all of the religious rules and regulation cannot get you to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. It is not just my own pulling myself up by the bootstraps that is insufficient, but it is also my adherence to religiosity that is insufficient. And may I say something? This is where people really become confused. I cannot tell you how many times I've asked someone about their personal relationship with Christ. Were you born again? I might, to use the phrase of Scripture, John 3 and 1 Peter 1. Are you born again? And here's the answer I get. Oh yes, Pastor Mahdi, I was baptized when I was 10. I did not ask you about baptism. When people immediately reference their born again experience to baptism, it makes me wonder if they are not trusting in the fact that someone put them under water at some point in time in their life. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a good work. Now, it's good to be baptized if you're a Christian. If you're saved, you need to be baptized. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that is not part of your salvation. It's not part of your redemption. I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not by a good work, not that I've been baptized. I remember some years ago, my twin brother was at home in his house in Robbinsdale. He lived fairly closely to what was then the Calvary Baptist Church in Robbinsdale. He was at home on a Saturday afternoon, and there was a knock at the door. And two gentlemen were at the door, and they identified themselves as from the Free Lutheran Church. Now, those of you who do not live in Minnesota, you do not understand. The Lutheran Church has several different bodies, different groups. The ELCA is completely liberal and apostate. And then there's a group called the Free Lutheran Church that is more conservative theologically. And my brother was talking to them, and the men from the Free Lutheran Church said to my brother, said, now, sir, can we ask you a question? My brother did not identify himself yet. Said, sir, can we ask you a question? My brother said, sure, go ahead. They said, sir, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? The folks from the Lutheran Church, from the Free Lutheran Church. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And my brother Mike said this. Now, he's a Baptist preacher. My brother Mike said, well, yes. He said, I happen to be the Baptist preacher at the church right down the road. And do you know those men said to him? Well, just because you're the Baptist preacher doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Do you know that's true? That's true. That's true. My brother said, no, 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 no. He said, I didn't mean it that way. Tables were turned. It's usually the Baptists pulling this on the Lutherans. Tables were turned. But so many people will give an answer that points to what they're doing religiously as the reason that they have a right standing with God. Please, ladies and gentlemen, all of that is corruptible. Do you know that the best of my religiosity, the best of my good works, the best of everything is tainted by my sin nature? And Peter takes great pains to say, you're not redeemed by self-improvement, by human accomplishment, by wealth and prosperity, and you're not redeemed by religious ritual. These things do not redeem. He said, preacher, what does redeem? Look at verse number 19, the answer to the question. But with the precious blood of Christ, and then he goes on to describe it, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now quickly take your Bible and turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews. A book of the Bible, by the way, which I believe to have been penned by the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 10, in your Bible with me, if you would, please. Redemption is only possible through blood, through Christ's blood. Redemption is not possible by human means, but redemption is only possible through Christ's blood. Now you say, Pastor, why is that? Listen carefully. When Jesus died, according to Peter, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he was fulfilling the Old Testament. the sacrificial system. Those of you who read the Bible through every year, you'll find that there are certain parts of the Bible, particularly Leviticus and parts of the Old Testament law, that detail over and over again this sacrificial system. And to our ears, it sounds grisly. You say, Pastor, why would God be so explicit in regard to the description of how a sacrifice must be carried out? To the point in Exodus of the blood of the lamb being painted on the doorpost and on the lintel, the crosspost of the house of the Israelites for their redemption from the death angel. To the point of the Aaronic priesthood in their sacrifices. Why would it be so bloody? I think one of the reasons for that is to illustrate the awfulness of sin. Because frankly, we don't think of sin as that bad. And yet God says sin is so bad, it requires bloodshed death. Look at Hebrews 10, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "For the law," the Old Testament, "the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." Now pause. The law gave us an idea of what was to come, but it wasn't the exact thing that was to come. "This law can never, with those sacrifices," the Old Testament sacrifice, "which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." There's no possibility of perfection with the Old Testament sacrifice. Well, how do we know that? Well, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If someone was perfected and made perfect by an animal sacrifice, by the sacrifice of a lamb, why this repetition? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Why? If it happened once for all in the Old Testament, surely that whole system would have shut down. They'd be done with it. But, verse number 3, "In those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year," specifically referring to the Day of Atonement. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." All of the animal sacrifice of which you read in the Old Testament was an atonement or a covering. But it was impossible that that animal sacrifice could take away sin. It was to demonstrate the enormity of man's offense against a holy God. It was to demonstrate the high price that must be paid when sin occurs. You say, Pastor, where's the first example of animal sacrifice? Listen carefully. It is found in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord. They had fallen into sin. They had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Bible says the Lord came down and confronted them. And couched within that story, of which we're all very familiar, are the words, these words, "And the Lord made them coats of skins." You say, Pastor Monty, where did he get the skins? It was the first animal sacrifice. Why did that take place? It took place because mankind had sinned. Prior to that, they were naked and unashamed, but after their eyes were opened, they recognized their state, they knew good from evil, they had fallen spiritually. And now all of a sudden God says there must be an animal sacrifice. And I believe, though it is not plainly stated, I believe that in front of Adam and Eve, God himself allowed those animals to shed their blood, and that they were clothed with coats and skins. We don't have to turn too much further in the book of Genesis to find Cain and Abel. The Bible talks about Cain bringing an offering to the Lord of vegetables, something out of his garden. I'm not against vegetables, but vegetables don't adequately represent the horrific nature of sin. The Bible says Abel brought a blood sacrifice of a lamb to the Lord. The Bible says that Abel's offering was accepted. The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's he had no respect. Why? Cain's offering simply represented the labor of the fruit of the ground. Abel's offering represented, hear me, the life of an innocent animal. And so from the very earliest pages of the book of Genesis, we have the example of the necessity of blood. And ultimately, the blood of the bulls and the goats that were sacrificed down through the centuries in Israel, first in the tabernacle, later in the temple, ultimately, the Bible says they could never take away sin. We say, preacher, what happened? Look at verse number 5, Hebrews 9. "Wherefore, because they could never take away sin, because a bull and a goat and a lamb could never take away sin. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Christ, a physical body. "In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I," these words of Jesus, "lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me," the Bible, to do thy will, O God. Now, the explanation given by Paul in verse 8, above when he had said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Old Testament law, the sacrificial system, the Aaronic priesthood. He taketh away the first. Why? That he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, notice these words, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. The whole point of Calvary was the bloodshed death of Christ, so that his shed blood fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecy. And by the way, Jesus does not have to be crucified repeatedly, because he perfectly fulfilled this one time. Turn back, you're in Hebrews. Turn back to chapter 9, please. Christ's blood fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system on a once-for-all basis. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament picture by offering his blood on heaven's mercy seat. Now, I want everyone to pay attention. I opened the sermon with the illustration of my Speedy Rewards paper that will, if I remember, allow me to have a free soda pop. By the way, is that any size? Yeah, okay, you're all nodding. Okay, why would anyone go for the small one? I just wonder about that, you know. If there's a buffet, take advantage of it. You say, Pastor, do you dine at buffets? No, I body slam them. And take advantage. Just as that physical paper is necessary to receive the free soda pop, I use this illustration, so is the blood of Christ absolutely essential in my redemption, listen carefully, because in the most literal sense, his blood fulfilled the Old Testament law. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, in a literal sense? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. The Bible says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. You say, Pastor, what? A tabernacle not made with hands? Where is this? This is the one in heaven. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, the present temple at that time. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now notice these words. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, note the words, eternal redemption for us. How was this done? By entering in. You say, now wait, Pastor Marty, do you believe that when Christ died on the cross, he presented himself as a sacrifice to God and entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies with his own blood, exactly as did the priest in the Old Testament day, which was an imperfect picture of the perfect thing in heaven? Do you believe that that literally happened? Yes, I do. I firmly believe that one day, when we get to heaven, the Lord will allow us to see that perfect heavenly tabernacle where his own blood stands sprinkled on the mercy seat as an eternal testimony to our redemption. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it required the blood of Christ. And I'm speaking of his blood in a very physical sense this morning. Verse number 14, Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Drop down to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now, the patterns of things in the heavens, that is, the earthly physical tabernacle, was purified by a blood sacrifice. But the things in heaven, these are the pattern, the things in heaven are the real, should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true one being in heaven, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen carefully. Christ's shed blood is the final answer for our sin. And that blood right now stands testimony to the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ on heaven's mercy seat, and I am redeemed on the basis of that shed blood. Ladies and gentlemen, how paltry and how poor are my efforts at human merit and goodness, and are my efforts at religiosity. It is nothing when compared to the blood of Christ. Hear me, please. If I am to go to heaven, if I am saved, if I am to be redeemed, it is not because I'm a good person, nor is it because I'm a religious person. It is because Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross. You say, preacher, how does that work? How is it received? Well, back to 1 Peter. I'll just read a verse and we'll be done. Back to 1 Peter. Look at verse number 20. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained, speaking of Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Note verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope should be in God. Note the words believe. Note the words faith. Verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by my own good merits, good works, religiosity, or achievement. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which abideth forever. The message of the shed blood of the gospel of Christ. I want every eye up here. There is only one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. It is because Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And that bloodshed death was a physical sacrifice that perfectly fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. And it was a once-for-all sacrifice because he is perfect and he is God. And in the cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And that shed blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, sprinkled on heaven's mercy seat. Pastor, do you believe literally? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Sprinkled on heaven's mercy seat. An eternal testimony to the sacrifice of Calvary. And I am redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let me ask you a question. Have you believed? I'm not interested in your church membership, your baptism, your confirmation. Pastor Monty, I've been a Baptist all my life. That makes absolutely no difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. None. Pastor, how can I know that I'm a Christian? By personal faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, by believing the message of the gospel, by coming to the point where you recognize that your good works and your religiosity cannot possibly bring you to heaven, but that you must throw yourself on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, who shed his blood and whose blood stands as an eternal testament in the heavenlies to your redemption. That is how you're saved. It is by belief. Look this way. Have you believed? Have you believed? Do you have a real and genuine relationship with God through Christ by faith in him? It's what the Bible calls being born again. Have you come to him? Well, Pastor, I've been religious. I've heard all these things my whole life. But have you come to him? Is it real? Is it real? This morning, if not, or maybe there's a question in your mind. Pastor, I'm not sure about my relationship with God. We're going to give you an opportunity to settle that matter. I would urge you, don't anyone leave this auditorium without that issue being fully settled in your heart and mind. Father, please work in hearts now. We've done our best to demonstrate exactly what the Bible says concerning the blood of Christ. How thankful we are that our Savior shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary for our redemption. Lord, none of our good works, none of our efforts at self-improvement, as noble as these may be, can ever reach the height of redemption. Father, it is only by the blood of Christ. Everything else is tainted with sin and corruptible. Spirit of God, I pray for any who have come this way and they're not certain where they stand with you. Help them to come to Christ today. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we be grateful that our redemption is not dependent upon our good works, but is wholly and solely bought by the precious blood of Christ. Bless in the invitation time. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. Heads up.